Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in a nation where we can freely gather, Lord, without hindrance of being caught, freely worshiping you, being able to understand and know your word. Father, we pray that today you would open up your word to us, that we could understand your will for our lives. We pray that you will burn this message within everyone's heart in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is not easy. The walk of a Christian is never easy. It is a fallacy for people who witness to tell unbelievers when they share the gospel that once you become a Christian, all your trials and all your problems go away. That's stupid. It doesn't happen that way. It's not a bed of roses. And after you begin to walk the Christian life, you find out that it's not really hard. It's impossible. Apart from the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, the energizing of God in our lives, it's impossible. There's been too many Christians who have tried to walk the Christian walk and have failed miserably. And they end up saying, "It's just not for me. This doesn't work. It's good for you. I'm glad you enjoy it, but that's your ball game, not mine." But everything that God calls us to do, every little commandment in the scripture that Jesus has for us, he never says that unless he gives us the enabling to do it. That's the neat thing about the gospel. Jesus Christ never came along and says, "You shall not, you shall do this, you shall not do this," so on and so forth, and just left them alone to do it on their own. Now, this is the difference between major world religions and Christianity. Buddha said beautiful things. Muhammad said beautiful things. But they left their disciples with a system of teachings to keep on their own that left them very frustrated because they could never keep that high ideal that their leader set for them. Jesus was different. He gave them the ideal, how he wanted men to live. And then Jesus said, "After I leave, I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you so that you can live and you'll have this power and the ability to live as I want you to live. Otherwise, a Christian life is impossible." Now, last week, we were talking, or we have been for the past few weeks, about the walk of the believer. Last week, we started in chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." So we've been describing this walk, and last week we talked about it was a walk of love, that love should be our primary motivation in serving the Lord. And we discussed that the word followers meant to be imitators or to mimic God, to imitate God. And the first way we imitate God is in love. And then in verse 8, which we'll cover today, we speak about walking in light. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So he begins by saying, you were once darkness. Your life, BC, was darkness. But now are you light in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say you lived in darkness or your heart was dark. You were darkness. But now you are light. Walk as children of light. Jesus said one of the most incredible things anyone ever said to a group of illiterate fishermen. He says, "You are the light of the world." In the original language, he was saying, "You and you alone. Only you are the light of the world." What an amazing statement. 12 illiterate fishermen from Galilee, living in a time that just came after Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, all the great Greek philosophers, the enlightened men, Jesus says, "Only you are the light of the world." Amazing. First of all, with that kind of a statement, we realize what a privilege it is to be a Christian. us being the light of the world. You, this morning, are the light of the world. You are the only hope the world has. The message that you carry is the only hope this world will ever have. Did you realize that? If the world does not see what it is to be a Christian in us, they will never, ever see it. Because God has chosen human vessels to proclaim the gospel. God could have chosen angels. God could have come with a big PA system and flown across heaven preaching the gospel, but he didn't. He used human vessels, and he uses them today. We are the light of the world, us and us alone. Man, for years, has sought to equate light with knowledge and has looked to knowledge to save them. We hear of enlightenment, where that if we can just educate enough people, enlighten enough people, we'll save the world. We won't have crime. We won't have wars. We won't have pollution. And so we have sought to educate and made intellect our God. And by educating people, what have we created? More sophisticated killers. More educated warriors. Instead of using clubs, now we use bombs and tanks. Still doing the same thing because it's the heart of man that needs to change. But the fallacy has been that knowledge is light. Knowledge is not light. You are the light, and the gospel itself, the message that we proclaim, is the light of the world. There was a term years ago called the Dark Ages, where men slipped into this period of not learning. Well, I would call those the Darker Ages, because every age of man has been dark, apart from Jesus Christ. Then after that came the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Light, and we looked to science during the Renaissance to save us, and we created super weapons eventually. Then we had the Industrial Age. If we can just give everybody a car and every woman a washing machine. And then we created the polluted age because of the Industrial Age. But we look at our world today and man has destroyed it. God created man for his pleasure. God gave the world to men and men goofed it up. And then we turn around and blame God for all the calamities. God, why do you allow this to happen? It's not fair to blame God. Yet men do all the time. Have you ever realized how dependent you are upon the society that you live in? How utterly dependent we are as Americans upon our society? Think about that for a minute. What if all our power sources were to fail for a week? And you didn't have any electricity to pump the water into your house? You couldn't go to the refrigerator. The food would spoil. You couldn't go to the store, no gasoline. Even if you could, the trucks wouldn't carry the food to the store. We would be devastated because we depend so much on the society. Whereas the poor little old native in Africa would be a lot better off. He wouldn't know about that for years that the power had been shut off in the United States. He's not dependent on the society like we are. And we have called that enlightenment. But that's not light. The world, apart from Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, is darkness. And we are the only hope. The message that we have, it's real important that we see this. So he says, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now we've discussed this word for the last few weeks, what walk means. To order your behavior. To have a steady pace. This word walk means to order your behavior, but it means to continually, habitually, be ordering your behavior. In other words, it's saying have a consistent lifestyle. A constant, consistent lifestyle. Be a consistent Christian. Walk habitually or continually. And that's really what it's saying. I think one of Satan's greatest assets is an inconsistent Christian. One who is a walk like a yo-yo. Very up and excited, next minute down, living in the world, trying to get back up. Just a yo-yo walk, up and down. No consistency. I've seen so many people. They get so excited about the Lord. You see him in fellowship. Yeah, I'm going to serve. I'm going to worship the Lord. It's so neat. 2 weeks later, where have you been? Oh, well, I don't believe like that anymore. It doesn't work for me. Trying to walk in light and then trying to walk in darkness. That's not a consistent walk. And this word here means to have an even keel. Now, David had an up and down kind of a thing. You read the Psalms. He had lows. He wasn't smiling all the time. But basically, if you take it on an average, he had an even sort of a keel. A consistent lifestyle. Consistency in his Christianity. In his walk with the Lord. Every time people come up to me and goes, man, I just want to be used in any way I can. And I'm just really getting excited. What can I do? I always wait. I don't say, okay, why don't you go run off and do this? I always wait and I watch them. Watch their walk. See if this consistency is going to be there. See if they're still going to be that excited in a month or in 2 weeks. To see if that consistency, there's so many people, they want to serve the Lord, and they want to run right out, and they start running at a full pace trying to serve the Lord, and they go into areas God never called them to. Pretty soon they get tired, frustrated, because they're propelling themselves. It's not the Lord energizing them, and they get tired and frustrated, and they don't want to serve the Lord anymore. So often people say, I'm called to the ministry. Okay, you can straighten up chairs after Sunday morning. Oh no, you don't understand. I'm called to the ministry. That's what I said. You can straighten up chairs every Sunday after church if you'd like. There's bathrooms to be cleaned. Because the ministry means being a servant. And if you're not willing to be a servant to people, then God has not called you to serve. And so we always like to wait and to watch and to observe the lifestyle to see if it's really a yo-yo walk or if it's going to be a consistent, constant walk in the Lord, walking as children of light. I admire those Christians who have that consistency, that steady pace. Every time you see them, they're right there. They're constant with the Lord. They've got an even pace. They are going in a direction. You can see it in their lives. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to have those around. And so it says, you were once darkness, now you are light. God has enlightened you. So walk, or continually, habitually, on a steady walk, walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the effect, the product, literally. The fruit or the product of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the fruit of a person who's walking in the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth, these three things. In other words, Paul is saying, if you're walking as a child of the light, it will be very evident in your life. Someone has said, if you were brought to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question. Would there be enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian? And so what if they brought in your boss or the people that you go to school with or work with? Did you know this man is a Christian? No. He talks just like I do. Same foul language that I have. And at the end, he says, well, the verdict is you're not a Christian. There's not enough evidence. Paul says, if you walk in the light, everyone else will be able to see it. I hear so many people say all the time, well, religion is a private, it's a personal thing. It shouldn't be discussed among people. Well, Jesus says, that which you've heard in private, shout it on the housetops. How private is that? How personal is that? What you've seen in me speaking to you, proclaim it before the whole world. It's not a private thing. It's not a personal thing. At least Christianity was never meant to be. It was meant to be a public thing for us to get the good news out. Then I hear those who say, well, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. How long have you known? Oh, 5 years. But I really don't know if he's a Christian. Let me tell you. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You can say, yeah, but you're not supposed to judge anybody. We're not called to judge. We're not called to judge. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. You can look at a tree and you can see what kind of fruit it's bearing. And if it's bearing evil fruit, it's not a good tree. And if it's bearing good fruit, then it is a good tree. Very easy to ascertain. By the fruit in the lives. By the conversation. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus gave several tests. God wants you to know where you stand with Him. So the fruit, the effect of walking in the light is goodness. Righteousness, which means a upright life before the Lord, and speaking truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or expose them. Jesus said concerning your light, let your light so shine before men that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Since you're the light of the world, God never intended you to be a private eye Christian. I'm a Christian, but I do it my own way. I'm private. The little Inspector Clouseau type of Christian. Detective. So no one knows who he is. Jesus said, let your light shine before the world so that everybody will see your good works. But nobody's supposed to see my good works. Yes, they are. They're supposed to see your good works, but not glorify you. Glorify your Father in heaven. You're to do them in such a way that you don't bring attention to yourself so that people don't say, oh, praise you, worship you, you're so neat. And a lot of Christians do that. Isn't he neat? Isn't he anointed? He's just a vessel of clay, the scripture says. Do it before men so that they'll glorify God, which is in heaven. But let your light shine before men. Light shines in the darkest places. In World War II, it was said that you could see the flame of a match going off when a man was lighting a cigarette. You could see it on the ground in a plane 11 miles away. It was so dark in some of the places in Europe because of the war. Light shines in the darkest places. We need to be aware of that. Because a lot of times Christians get real tired of working around unbelievers or associating with around them. I don't want to work around unbelievers. God wants me to work around Christians. And it's neat working around Christians. But if you're just seeking to work around and be associated only with the light, how's the darkness going to find out what the light is? Just letting your light shine here in church doesn't do you a whole lot of good. If you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth, salt doesn't do any good in the salt shaker. It's when you pour it out that it does its good, that it gives its taste. Just letting your light shine Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel is like taking a walk in the sunshine with a flashlight. You don't need it. Christians ought to have a consistent walk, like Paul said. Not just praising God Sunday morning and living for themselves the rest of the week, but a consistent, constant walk. Truth, goodness, and righteousness. Letting your light shine. And then verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Having no fellowship. In other words, don't be partakers of the sins that other people commit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Paul says, verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, that you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Very important principle. What part has Christ with the devil? In other words, if Jesus Christ is inhabiting your body and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ does not want to share apartments with the devil. He doesn't want to live in the same house. So don't be unequally yoked together. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, does that mean that I can't know anybody or say hi to anybody who's not a Christian? Walk down the street, somebody says hi. I'm not going to say hi, he's not a Christian. No. But don't be a partaker with what they're doing, if there's something that they're doing wrong. And you can't have that close, intimate fellowship with an unbeliever that you can have with a believer. This is something that Christians fall into, and I think especially in the area of Christian dating. Because a lot of people, they hang around, and the Lord hasn't brought him somebody real quick, some nice Christian girl and who meets all these qualifications, or the girl hasn't met Prince Charming who loves God and all this stuff in a few hours or a few months or whatever. And they go, well, I'll just have to date an unbeliever then. I had a girl come in my office one day and goes, I want you to pray with an unsaved boyfriend. I want you to pray if this is God's will, if I should date him. I go, forget it, I'm not going to pray. I don't need to pray. It says in the Word. Why should we pray against God's will? It says in the Word, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's your answer. Have no fellowship with the infidel. What do you have in common anyway? Not a whole lot. Because your life is light, and the other life is darkness. You can't have that, enjoy that intimate communion. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Would you notice that again? It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I love to hear people's testimonies, how they got saved. That's such a thrilling thing for me. But so often, I'm grieved because I hear a testimony, and they speak, 90% of their testimony is how wicked they were. And it's like people, when they give their testimonies, want to paint the blackest picture to have people go, wow, he did that. And he was horrible. But then, the last sentence, I got saved. They spend 50 minutes telling you how wicked they were, and then, oh yeah, but I got saved. Doesn't do you a whole lot of good. I don't like to talk a whole lot about what I used to do. It's not joyful. But so often it's almost the testimonies I hear are like competitions. Somebody comes up, I used to deal in alcohol and drugs. And then the next person, yeah, well, I used to murder. As if they're glorying in what the devil did in their lives. Who cares? I want to talk about all that Jesus Christ has done for me. He wiped my past away, and he's washed me whiter than snow. That's what I want to think about. If there's anything lovely, think on these things. And he says in verse 13, but all things that are exposed or reproved are made manifest or visible by the light. It makes sense. If we turned off all the lights in this room, you couldn't see anybody. Once we turn on the light, you're visible. We can see what's going on. For whatever makes manifest or visible is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, all things are exposed or made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Light exposes darkness. How do you get the darkness out of a room? You just turn on the light. You don't have to go around chasing the darkness out. I got to get the darkness out of here. All you got to do is flip a switch, turn on the light, and exposes the darkness. I think a lot of times in our witnessing, we make mistakes. We do it quite often. Our temptation when we witness to unbelievers is to tell and is try to talk them out of living a bad life. Man, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. You got to be doing this, and you can't do that. You can't do that as a Christian. You can't just chase the darkness out. You cannot change an unbeliever's conduct. He can't change his conduct until he repents and comes to Jesus Christ. All those wrong things that they do isn't the problem. The problem is their relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, so many times we hit symptoms, don't we? Well, you're an alcoholic and you do this and you do that. That's what's wrong with you. No, that's not what's wrong with them. What's wrong with them is that you need to meet personally, meet Jesus Christ and let him change your life. Those other things are symptoms of the heart that's not had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, and you visit a hospital. You don't have to go around to every room and tell everybody that they're sick. They know that by virtue of the fact that you're well. As a Christian, all we need to do, and all our job is to turn on and shine the light of Jesus Christ. You cannot save a person. And never feel guilty if somebody doesn't respond to your message when you share with them. A lot of times we feel guilty. I've got to save them. You can't save them. All your job to do is to share the message of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit bring it home to them. Only God can do that. Turn on the light.
light will expose the darkness. Now I want to back up, and I skipped over verse 10 on purpose, because I want to wrap up with verse 10. Because I believe that verse 10 is the theme. And if we can capture this attitude, if we can make verse 10 the motto of our Christian lives, I believe you're going to solve so many problems. Let's read it. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving means to test by experience or to learn as you go along. The word acceptable means pleasing to God. He's saying, learn as you go along how to please the Lord. Learn and test by experience things in your life that bring pleasure to the Lord. Let me read it in the Amplified Bible. He says, try to learn in your experience what is pleasing unto the Lord, and let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him. In other words, try to find out what is going to please your Savior and do those things. This will change your life around. It'll change your walk around. Now, this is basic stuff, but it's so often overlooked, this idea of pleasing the Lord. There's a difference between just obeying the Lord and doing things just to be obedient, or doing things to please the Lord. Here's an example. The mother says, Johnny, I want you every morning to take the trash out before I get downstairs. So every morning she comes down, trash is gone. That's obedience. Doing more than obedience, trying to please the heart of his mother, Johnny would come downstairs, take out the trash, clean off the table, feed the dog, water the lawn. So she comes out, and he has gone above and beyond what just the obedience level is, and his motivation was to please his mother's heart. Or the husband comes home, the candlelit dinner, his favorite food, his favorite little drink out there, favorite things in the refrigerator, wife dressed up. Now, does she have to do that? No. Why does she do it? To please the heart of her husband. Find out as you go along in your Christian life the things that please God. Make a big difference in our Christian lives. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 4. This is David's prayer. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am, or literally, that I might know how much time I have left. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state but vapor. Now, we don't know how much time we have left in this world. I'm banking that we don't have a whole lot left. But the thought that should be uppermost in our thinking as Christians should be this. What does God want me to do at this time, now? Whether we have a few minutes, a few months, or 20 years left. What does God want me to be involved in now? Because I don't know how much time I have. Is my life pleasing to the Lord? Lord, show me how frail I am, that I'm just but a vapor, that I might conduct my life on a habitual, constant, consistent level, pleasing you. Let that be my motivation, Lord, to please you. Now turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? We don't know how much time we have left. Ask yourself a question. If Jesus Christ were to come to you at any given time, what would you want to be doing? And what would you be doing? Would you want to be found praying? Would you want to be found reading the Word? What would you want to be found doing? Good question. Ask yourself these questions sometimes. If Jesus Christ came to you now, what would you want to be doing? What would you want Him to be finding you doing when you came? A lady named Evie Tornquist said this. She says, I want to live my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as if I'm being watched. I am being watched. As if I'm being watched, and as if somebody's watching me and wants to know what a Christian is supposed to live like. That's how I want to live my life. Pleasing unto the Lord. Can we say that? That we'd want our lives to be exposed and written in the skies? That you wouldn't mind anybody watching you 24 hours a day, thinking or being able to see the thoughts that go through your mind? The desires and the motivations? Are they pleasing unto the Lord? Let me read you a little story here of a lady named Ramona Jensen. She was going to go speak at a convent over in Germany. When she arrived at the entrance, one of the sisters came to meet her. The lady was in her 60s. Ramona was 28. The greeter asked to carry her luggage. Ramona said, "Oh no, let me do it." Picking up the suitcase, the woman said, "Oh, it would please me to do it." On the way, she scattered questions throughout the conversation, asking Ramona's favorite color, her favorite drink, her favorite scripture, and after registering, they walked over to the room where Ramona was to stay. There she found towels in her favorite color, her favorite flowers were in the vase, her favorite drink, tea, a hot steaming pot of tea, was waiting for her. On the wall was her favorite scripture that had been written by hand and hung in a frame. At dinner that night, she had no trouble finding her place at the table. Her plate was ringed with her favorite flowers and a piece of chocolate. When she sat down to eat, the other woman stood and began to sing, "The Lord bless you, Ramona, the Lord keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you." Blessed as she was by the royal treatment, she really did not understand the whole thing until she read a little booklet they handed out just before she boarded her plane for departure. Then she knew why they were so gracious to her. The reason wasn't that she was Ramona Jensen. They would do the same thing for any speaker, for any guest. They did it to please the heart of God. Going the extra mile, pleasing the heart of the Lord. I want you to turn to another scripture. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And who is our example but Jesus Christ? If we're to be the light of the world, how do we be the light of the world? By reflecting the Lord. By reflecting Jesus Christ, like a mirror. And it says in chapter 8, verse 28, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" He was reflecting the Father. Verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." What a statement. I'm always doing things to please the Father. Could we say that? I'm always doing things to please the Lord. Adam and Eve were created for God's pleasure, and you were created for God's pleasure. Adam and Eve in the garden chose rather, instead of bringing pleasure to God, to bring pleasure to themselves, to live a life pleasing to them, to live to do what they wanted to do. And it destroyed their relationship with God because their lives were motivated on themselves. What can I get? What do I want? What will I do? What pleases me? How can I have fun? It destroyed their relationship and their fellowship with God. Living to please ourselves only will destroy our relationship and our fellowship with God the same way. Instead of living to please the Lord, instead of like Jesus saying, "Lord, does this please you? Father, does this bring joy to you?" We were created to bring pleasure to God. If you live like this, this will simplify your entire life. You'll eliminate all the hassles of, is this right or is this wrong? The issue will be, does this please God? The issue won't be, can I get away with this? is, will this bring glory and pleasure to God? Lord, are you happy with this? Does this bring you pleasure? Those are the kind of questions we ought to be asking, because Paul said last week, we are to walk in love. Our motivation should be a love, deep-rooted love for God. The neat thing about it, too, is it will eliminate having to have approval of men. A lot of times we want to do things because we want people to approve, and after we do something, we want them to say, oh, that was a blessing, oh, that was neat, so we feel good. You don't need that identification when you're just seeking to please the Lord. Because if somebody doesn't like what you're doing, you know that it pleases God's heart, and that's what's important to you. And your identification will be in God's approval, not in man's approval. Proving, learning as you go along what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, there was a man in history who failed to do this. His name was Pontius Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent. He wanted to let him free. He told him, hey, I find no fault in him. Let him go. But there's a sad scripture, one of the saddest in the New Testament. It says, and the voices of the people prevailed. Because he sought to please men and not God. The crowd, his political posture before the people, and the people's voice prevailed. Our motivation should be walking in love, walking in light, reflecting Jesus Christ on a consistent basis, doing what we can to please and bring joy to the heart of God. If that's our motivation, it'll simplify your Christian life. It'll simplify the rights and the wrongs of the approval. And it will result in a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. If you truly love God this morning with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and I bet 99% of us would say, yes, we do, then this will be your highest aim. If you really love God, you'll seek to please the Lord in all things. It only makes sense. A couple that is engaged about to be married. You ever watch them, how beautiful it is? She puts the right dress on, the right perfume, the right hairdo, and she's always asking, do you think he'll like it? Do you think it'll please him? Trying to please each other. Constantly thinking of how they can please the other person because they're in love. It's a constant thought. You don't want to be caught dead without the right hairdo or the right perfume. And he goes out there and polishes his car. Takes all the junk out of it. We have a little intimate joke around here about Mark's car. Mark paid $100 for his car, and I said, Mark, if a girl is going to go out with you, it's only because she loves you. It's Mark's own little test. Shouldn't that be our relationship to the Lord? Doing all that we can, thinking, hey, is this going to bring pleasure to the Lord? Can I do a little extra? Not just say, can I still do this and be a Christian? Pleasing the heart of God? Constantly thinking of that? I'm going to close with this. Little story. I love stories. There was a missionary who went to Asia several years ago. Had an impact in Asia. He had a lot of followers, a lot of converts. He was captured, a few of his followers and himself, and they were suspended with cords. They were ready to be shot for preaching the gospel. And the platoon of soldiers cocked their rifles and aimed them at their chest. And right before they shot, one of the disciples, one of his followers, turned around and he asked, Master, have you been satisfied with me? Are you satisfied with me? Did I do okay? The answer was, the missionary turned around with a little smile and he says, oh, you did a well, your job was well done. I'm very pleased. The next minute, a bullet was in both of their hearts. They were dead. But the last thing he asked on earth was, did I bring pleasure to you? Are you well pleased with me? How'd I do? Our question this morning before the Lord should be the same. Should be, Lord, are you satisfied with my life? Does it bring pleasure to your heart? The things I think, the things I do. I want to get to heaven and hear one phrase fall from the lips of Jesus Christ. I long, I live for this one phrase. I'm going to say, Lord, how'd I do? I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I can just hear that from Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the issue. Is your life pleasing to the Lord? Lord, are you satisfied with me? Let's ask the Lord that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we long to be good and faithful servants. And Lord, we'd ask you this morning to search our hearts, to try our thoughts. Lord, are you satisfied with us this morning? Are we bringing joy to your heart? Are our lives living on a consistent, constant, habitual plane, walking in the light to please the heart of Jesus Christ? Lord, if we are to be the light of the world, then our motto should be that we want to please you in all things. God, help us. Only you can reveal those things that are not pleasing and replace them with the lifestyle that is pleasing. Please, Lord, this morning we ask that you do this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.